Good evening, all. My name is Ben. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the ministers here at St. Alfred's. Lovely to be with you tonight. Let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, as we explore this theme of peacemaking as a church over these 5 weeks, as Colossians 3 instructs us, we pray that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts, since as members of one body we were called to peace. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I can imagine that probably most of us here are on some kind of social media platform. It might not all be the same ones, whether it's Facebook, TikTok, YouTube, Snapchat. I don't even know what they all are these days. I'm pretty old-fashioned. But I'm sure you can relate to this experience, though. You know, you maybe have a couple of minutes to spare, and so you're like, oh, I'll just see what's going on the interwebs. And so you pull it out, and after a little while, you notice that your mood has shifted. You know, one moment you're casually flipping through some random photos and videos, and then the next, you're feeling agitated and maybe just like outright, like, angry. Maybe something like this with the smoke effects. And of course, if you know anything about social media, you know this is not a coincidence. After all, those who create these platforms, they research these things. They want to keep us glued to our screens for as long as possible. And they've worked out that it's not joy or satisfaction or just that general, like, faith in humanity sort of thing that keeps us engaged to our screens. It's anger. Anger. It's the emotion that keeps people scrolling, it keeps people reacting, it keeps people engaging the most. And so the algorithms, they've been programmed to feed us exactly that, stuff that is going to rile us up and make us feel annoyed. They even have a saying in the industry, what enrages engages. I wonder if you found that to be true in your own life. And this has an impact on us. According to one psychologist, he says, when outrage becomes the dominant emotional response, it can foster a toxic outrage culture. This environment stifles open dialogue, it reinforces echo chambers, it promotes polarization, intolerance, and even violence. And I think what is true of us as a wider society and humanity, if we're honest, is a reality for us personally as well. You and I, we might not like to admit it, but conflict is a part of our lives every day. Well, what is a conflict? Well, a conflict, according to author Ken Sandy, is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. It's a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And I like that it's purposely fairly broad and general because it means that a lot of us can engage with that. I'm sure, as David rightly said, I'm sure all of us have either perpetrated or have been the receiving end of some kind of conflict in the last week. Well, conflict is a part of our lives every day. And we don't leave it at the door when we get to church either, do we? You know, that sense of betrayal that we experienced this week at the hands of a co-worker. That member of your group assignment that just doesn't pull their weight, am I right? That flippant remark that our friend made about us yesterday? That foolish thing that we did last night in a moment of frustration? You know, that argument with our spouse or our boyfriend, our girlfriend that we had on the way here? We carry these conflicts with us. And for some of us, church itself can be a source of conflict as well. That brother or sister that just let me down in such a deep way when I needed them the most. I just, it just makes me feel annoyed thinking about it. Or maybe that frustration we feel when someone else here, when they promote or they hold to a different view about something, which is very precious to us. And for us at St. Alfred's, we are navigating a significant time of transition as well. Us as a community, we are adjusting from 24 years with Peter as our senior minister, and we are now re-centering ourselves as a church as we get to know our new senior minister, Mark, along with his unique gifts, convictions, and hopes for where God is taking us next. And we also have a new mission statement as well. And so I'm sure many of us, including me, we are really excited about what the future holds. But I am aware that with any change, comes loss, and with any loss, to some extent, comes grief. And I know that for some, this season of change has brought to the surface perhaps some areas of unresolved hurt for you, and it's been painful and confusing. And for others, perhaps this period of instability and resettling, which any and every organisation goes through whenever there's a change of leadership, that time has brought for you, you've brought you into moments of distrust or maybe even conflict with one another. And if you are finding this time unsettling or challenging, please don't keep that to yourselves. Please do come and chat with me or with Renee or Lauren or Mark. We're a united team and we would love to be able to help you navigate whatever this change has been like for you. But in any case, conflict is an inescapable part of our everyday life. And so given that it's such a constant in our life, We can't avoid conflict, so what's important for us is how we respond. It is our response to conflict which makes all the difference. So for the next 5 weeks, we are going to be thinking about how to do conflict well. We are diving in, starting tonight, the next 5 weeks, into a thematic series on peacemaking. Now, often at St. Alfred's, we love working our way through books of the Bible, and that's just wonderful to really get into what God is saying. This series is really practical and it's thematic, so we're going to be moving across a number of different Bible passages and ideas, and it's a great way for us to be thinking about this theme. The material that we're working through draws on some of the wonderful writing by Ken Sandy in a book called The Peacemaker. Well worth getting a copy if you can. And there are also some resources developed by Peacewise Ministries as well. Well, with all of that said, how are Christians to respond to conflict? Well, a core part of the Christian walk is being a peacemaker. God calls us to reflect his character by pursuing peace and reconciliation. As we all said together at the start of our service, Jesus said those famous words in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He said, change the slide. He didn't say that. Maybe, let me just turn this off and on again. Lovely, thank you. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Just sit with that for a moment. To be a peacemaker, you know, to be someone who brings peace into areas of conflict, Jesus says that will reflect the very character of God. You know, peacemaking enables us to bear the family resemblance with our Saviour. You know that expression, you know, like father, like son, or a chip off the old block? Like children of God, as we are being peacemakers, that is one of the ways in which we reflect the very character of God to the world around us, who is finding it difficult to know how to navigate conflict. As our Bible reading said from Ephesians 2, For he, as in Jesus, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And why did he do this? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. I love this passage because it is so clear that Jesus is our peacemaker. He is the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus gave up his life in order that we may have peace with him and have peace with the creator of the universe. And if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, then we would love for you to embrace the peace that comes from Jesus, this peace that God has made available to us through Jesus. Would you seek that? Starting little steps tonight, we would love to have you experience this wonderful peace. And if you are a Christian, and my guess is probably most of us are here, Jesus has brought us into this peace, and so then we follow in his footsteps and we do all that we can to be at peace with each other. I love this passage from Romans 12, particularly verse 18, where Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And if you've seen the news lately, boy, does our fighting world need an outpouring of God's peace right now. But I also love how honest this verse is. I love the honesty of this because God's saying, like, sometimes we can try and make peace with people and we can do all the right things. We can go through the process that we're going to be learning about in these 5 weeks. We could try and make peace with our colleague or our neighbor, but for one reason or another, it falls through. You know, maybe we might be able to get ourselves to a point of forgiveness, but they're just not at that point. They're not able to do that, and it can be quite heartbreaking. But the wonderful thing here is that we can't control how somebody else will react to our offer of peace. But that should never stop us from treating them well and trying our best to pursue peace. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So as we work our way through this peacemaking series, we are going to be following 4 steps from the Bible to help us resolve the conflicts, the everyday conflicts that we encounter. So tonight we're thinking about, first of all, how we glorify God in conflict. Next week, how I see myself and how we each see ourselves individually within that conflict. Then about others that I am in conflict with. Fourth, what it looks like to forgive and be reconciled with them. And then finally, as a bonus, we are dwelling on the reconciliation that God makes with us so that we can make peace with each other. So I'd really encourage you to come along each week as we learn this process together if you're not familiar with it. Well, if you're taking notes, either mentally, physically, or in any other way, this evening our big takeaway is, as a peacemaker, every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. As a peacemaker, every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever we do, and that would include the way that we respond to conflict, do it all for the glory of God. Every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. And I think for some of us tonight, maybe even just that realization that God can be at work, even in those, the ugliness, the messiness, the pain of everyday conflict, even that thing is an opportunity where God can be at work. Every Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. So how might that work? Well, it's a great opportunity because conflict gives us, it presents us with a wonderful chance to do two things. A great chance for us to serve others and for us to grow in Christ likeness. Serving others and growing in Christ likeness. And I love how God just sovereignly works in all this, because if you're one of the blokes that were on our men's camp this weekend, serving God, serving others in love, rather, and being conformed to the image of Christ, these are central to what it means to be a person in Christ. And I just love that this is what we're affirming here tonight as well, because conflict gives us an opportunity to do those things. And so next time we find ourselves in a conflict, we want to be asking ourselves, how can we use that conflict to serve others, particularly serve that person that we're in conflict with, and to grow in Christ-likeness ourselves? Because both of these things glorify God. They are honouring to who He is, and they are fitting for people who are children of God. Well, I want us to get even more practical than that. I want to suggest three ideas to help us navigate that. And that is, they all start with the letter A: asking, avoiding, and aiming. Asking, avoiding, aiming. Well, first of all, asking. Next time you feel a conflict brewing, and maybe it is a brewing thing, maybe it's just suddenly someone cuts you off and you're like, oh, and it just happens out of nowhere. That can also happen. But before you react in whatever way feels natural to you, pause and prayerfully ask, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? How can I glorify you in this situation? And the reason that this is important is, to be honest, we really need to redefine what success looks like in conflict. Because we all naturally and habitually react to conflict in a whole bunch of different ways. And that'll depend on our upbringing, what we saw in our parents, our personality, our experiences in life, and the culture that we were predominantly formed in. All of these things will impact the way that we just, the reflex action of what happens when we get into a conflict. And now for some of us, if there is a conflict, our idea of success is winning. Winning, you know, like I put him in his place, you know, she conceded defeat. I knew that I was right. I came out on top. I won. I am victorious. I got my way. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Or perhaps you can relate to that in seeing it in other people. Now for others, maybe if there is a conflict, our idea of success is avoidance. You know, I kept out of the way until he cooled down. I changed the subject so that we didn't have to talk about it. I left my job or my growth group or my church so that I didn't have to deal with that person. But if every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, well, then success cannot be winning, and its success cannot be avoiding. Instead, we want to make it our goal to seek peace and resolution wherever possible, for that glorifies God. If you've ever stumbled upon a little Australian show called Bluey, I'm a parent of young kids, so Bluey's on regular rotation in my household. It's a wonderful show, and there's this great episode called Grannies. So Bluey, for those of you who have no idea, Bluey is the daughter, the eldest daughter of So Bluey and her younger sister Bingo, they're having an argument. What are they arguing about? They're disagreeing on whether grandparents can floss. Now, not like that, like, you know, the dental flossing. It's more like that kind of like, da 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 da. So they're trying to work out, can grandparents do that? And now Bluey, the older one, insists, no, they cannot do that. And then Bingo is convinced, no, they can, they can. And so then they fight to the extent that Bingo no longer wants to play with their sister anymore. And as the episode progresses, it becomes clear that, in fact, Bluey was right and the grandparents cannot floss. Bluey won the conflict, but she felt awful about it. And so her mum wisely chimes in with this advice. You need to ask yourself a question. Do you want to be right, or do you want Bingo to keep playing? Do you want to be right, or do you want Bingo to keep playing? And this wonderful perspective enabled Bluey to redefine success away from victory to pursuing peace. That's what success looked like. And if you ever, if you're on ABC iView, you can watch the episode. I won't give away how it resolves, but it's the episode called Grannies. Anyway, I digress. Basically, this first A is we are asking God, how can I glorify you in this situation? We are aiming to redefine what success looks like. The second way that we can glorify God is by avoiding the slippery slope of conflict. What is the slippery slope, I hear you wondering in your minds? Well, here it is. The slippery slope, this is something developed by Ken Sandy in The Peacemaker, and it's been adapted over time. The slippery slope, it's a visual way of representing some of the healthy and the unhealthy ways that we might respond to conflict, particularly everyday conflict. And this is related to what we were just saying about winning or avoiding as well. Now, if you have a look at this, notice that the slippery slope, it's divided into three sections. We've got peace faking on the left side in the blue. We've got peace breaking in the right on the orange. And in the middle, we've got peace making. And it's called a slippery slope because in our sinfulness, in our selfishness, we so often will slip and fall off to one side or the other when conflict comes our way. I wanted to spend just a couple of moments just walking us through this diagram. Well, first of all, we want to avoid peace faking because these are escape responses. They're escape responses. We're trying to get away from the conflict. We have denial, that's one response. And denial is basically where you pretend that the conflict does not exist. You know, we don't like conflict, and so we just deny it in the hope that if I wait long enough, it'll just go away. Though if you've kind of a person who's done that before, you'll know that often it's often just bubbling away, ready to come back up again because it hasn't been resolved. What else? We can avoid, you know, that conflict that we have with someone. It might result in you and them avoiding one another so that you don't have to deal with the discomfort that brings. You know, it's like, I heard such and such is coming to church tonight. Well, I'm not going to go there. I just can't deal with that. A number of years ago, I went to two 90th birthday parties for my late grandfather because different members of my extended family didn't want the unpleasantness of seeing each other in the same space. It's that kind of avoidance way of dealing with conflict. And then as we kind of get a bit more off that slippery slope, we've got flight. You know, as soon as conflict comes, you know, you literally run away. That's your sort of knee-jerk reaction to conflict. You know, sometimes it's just a running away from the argument. I can't deal with this, I'm off. But maybe it's more significant. Maybe it's running away from a job or a church or a marriage or from everything. But the trouble is, if you run away before addressing the conflict itself, then you're going to be taking that underlying issue with you, and it's going to keep on coming up, and then you'll flight again. What we want to be doing is addressing these things. And remember at this point, because I want to be a bit nuanced with this, because remember Romans 12 verse 18, it says, like, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so that's an admission that, you know what, sometimes we are not going to be able to make peace with people. And I think it's important to clarify that, particularly around instances where maybe family violence is involved or some other toxic relationships, patterns of behaviour, that kind of thing. And sometimes after seeking to pursue peace with someone, the wisest and safest and godliest thing, the godliest resolution of that conflict is a deliberate parting of ways. It's sad, but sometimes that is the best approach. Well, on the other side of this diagram, we also want to be avoiding peace-breaking. Peace-breaking because these are attack responses. They are attack responses where we are trying to enforce our will upon the other person. You know, what are some of these things? Well, we'll say we might accuse. You know, this is where we confront people and we blame them for things that are irking us. You know, like, oh, like, you know, you're so annoying. You did that thing to me, and it's like, I guess just and look, this also can involve what I call getting historical, not getting hysterical, but getting historical, where, you know, in that moment you might be annoyed about something, and so then you just go like, oh, and another thing, like 5 years ago you forgot my birthday and whatever it is, and so you just kind of keep bringing up stuff. And even if it's been resolved and it's done, you bring it back up to try and add fuel to it. This is not a great way of responding to conflict. Another peace-breaking thing is litigation, which is where you wanna get more people on your side, and you might bring in an outside authority to try and enforce your decision or your will on somebody else. And as we keep going, we might end up with something like assault. Now, this is not just physical, but it can include words and behaviours that are meant to dominate and control and cut down and destroy people. And as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, harbouring anger in our hearts towards someone can be just as toxic and dangerous as anything physical to attack them. We want to avoid the slippery slope. And we want to land in the middle and be people who pursue peacemaking. Because these reflect the teachings of Jesus Christ, and they will glorify God as we do them. And we're going to look particularly in these central parts. We're going to be looking a bit more at these in the coming weeks. But just really briefly, you'll notice that we've got there's six of them there. On the left-hand side, these are what's called personal peacemaking responses. Personal ones, overlooking reconciliation, negotiation. These are peacemaking strategies which you can do by yourself, between you and this other person or people. So one of those might be overlook. Proverbs 19:11 says that it is to one's glory to overlook an offence. And so for some minor conflicts, and I emphasise minor, you can truly just let it go. Let it go. Don't let it occupy space. Don't let it keep on unpaid rent in your mind. Just let it go. It's okay. But if you are still thinking about it and harbouring it and concerned about it days later, then it's probably a sign that maybe this kind of conflict is a more complex one that might require something else. We then have reconciliation, which is when you have a conversation together with the person who hurt you, and it's mainly to resolve relational issues. So it's not so much about the things themselves that happen, but more about restoring, or seeking to be, to restore trust and to reframe that relationship moving forward. Similar but different, we've got something like negotiation, which is where you might have a conversation together to resolve material issues. So these are less about the quality of the relationship, more about we can't agree on this particular thing, so let's see if we can work out a solution together. So that might be if you're part of like a beach mission team and you're trying to work out how do we make all this, how do we allocate the funds to the different things. That's going to require negotiation, particularly if two people have very different ideas about what should be done. On the right half, we then have three assisted peacemaking responses. And these ones are peacemaking strategies which require help from others. So we have mediation, that's getting a trusted friend or a church leader to help two people walk through a conflict. Give them some space to be heard, place to be listened. Sometimes more complex conflict requires something like mediation. We also have adjudication. And so this primarily addresses areas of material conflict, and it involves giving somebody else the authority to make a decision between two of you. It's not relational. You're not outsourcing to decide whether someone should be friends with you. It's about more material things. And then finally, we have accountability, which is more of a long-term process where you're giving someone maybe like a mentor or a church leader permission to ask you tough questions to help you follow Christ in that conflict and in the weeks and months, years that are following that. Depending on what it is, it may involve a process of confession, repentance, restoration, all those different things. So all of that is to say we glorify God by avoiding the slippery slope of conflict on those edges and seeking to be peacemakers instead. The final way that we can glorify God in conflict is aiming to reflect Christ in this conflict. One of the things that I love about this biblical peacemaking process is that it gives us a framework to reflect Christ in the conflicts that we have day in, day out. And so when a conflict comes our way, we seek to glorify God with what we've been thinking about tonight. We get the log out of our own eye, we gently restore our feelings towards them, and we seek to be reconciled with that person. And as we do that, as we follow this process, which is all based on what the Bible teaches, we realize that even if the conflict doesn't resolve in the way that we might hope it does, even if maybe that relationship will never quite be the same because of XYZ reason, we can have peace because we know that we reflected Christ in that situation. In our words, in our actions, we showed that other person love and dignity. We were becoming more like Christ. And this will bring us peace, and this glorifies God. And that is our aim. As we close, I'm reminded of that powerful conclusion of Joseph's story in Genesis 50. So for those who know the story, Joseph was one of many brothers, and they treated him terribly. I mean, he was also a little bit of a jerk at times, I think. But anyway, they kind of overreacted, and so many chapters later, the tables are turned, and Joseph is in a position of power. He's sort of the 2IC in Egypt, and these people, the brothers, they all come to him, and they realize who it is, and they're like, oh, shoot, we're toast now, because. And so the real decision, the moment is like, what's Joseph going to do here? Because, like, he's been terribly hurt by them. How is he going to respond? And I love that he responds in forgiveness and in a way that actually honours that God has higher purposes than his own. He's seeking to glorify God in the way that he responded. Genesis 50 from verse 20, he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. I love that. Joseph sought to glorify God's purposes in this conflict rather than pursuing his own victory or revenge. Oh, that we would have the heart of people like Joseph and do the same when we are wronged. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as your people, we thank you that we are holy and dearly loved. May you clothe us with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Give us the strength to bear with each other and forgive one another if any of us has a grievance against someone. Let us forgive as you, Lord, forgave us. And by your Spirit at work in us over all these virtues, may we put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And finally, Father, as we prayed at the start, we pray that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, we were called to peace. May our response in times of conflict serve others, make us more like Christ, and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.